All right. Hi. Hi. All right, before we start, we have a pretty important thing that we have to work through, and this is something I don't think Trace is in here, right? She's getting a drink. Okay, there we go. So my wife isn't in here, but she raised an important point this morning that I feel like we do need to kind of get to the bottom of, because I heard somebody else mention it. Does this look like an undershirt to you guys? Yeah. It does? Does anybody think, Nick, now look at Nick's shirt. Does that look like an undershirt? What's the difference? Oh. Just need to. This is why I need a new church. This is. All right. So this is a shirt. All right. Does anybody in this room think this does not look like an undershirt? Whoa. I feel like that's probably a pity whoop, but I'm glad to get it. There we go. Okay. Well, then we'll just say that Tracy was right on this particular, very limited occasion. But she's still getting a drink, so we're not going to let her know that any of this happened, okay? What happens in here stays in here, all right? The old church thing. All right, well, let's pray. Pray for my T-shirt. God, we just thank you. We thank you that we can have seasons in our life where we can, at least a number of people can slow down a little bit, for Labor Day, Lord. That is a good thing. Lord, we thank you for things that we can get excited about, like beating OSU again, Lord, and we desperately believe that's your will. But Lord, we just thank you for the things that that bring us together, that cause a break in the normal week in, week out kind of stuff, and they just add enjoyment to our life. God, I pray that you would just take that joy and, Lord, use it to speak some things into our souls this morning. We need to hear from you more than we need anything else. And I pray you do that, Lord. Please. Amen. All right, so we've been on this series the last few weeks called Jesus Chat. And we're dealing with these key interactions that Jesus had with different people over the course of his physical life and his physical ministry here on earth. God the Father came to earth and walked among us, and watching the things that he did seems to be pretty important. And so we just picked five. Again, we've said they're not the most important five. They are not the only five. They are just five. And so we have talked about, Zacchaeus first week. We talked about the hemorrhaging woman last week. And this week, what we're doing is we're talking about Peter walking on water. I don't know if any of you guys have heard of that story. It's a really obscure one. You know, almost no one's ever heard of the thing. It's one of those stories that even if you don't really know the Bible very well, chances are you've heard of that account. And like the Zacchaeus thing, even though there may be a little bit more direct connection to our lives, certainly like the hemorrhaging woman, it feels like it's a great story. It's cool that it happened. It's cool that Jesus did it. And we can even say, well, because he did it, it's important that we look at it. But it's really hard to look at it with any sense of connection to our day-to-day life, right? I mean, I don't know that too many people in this room are thinking, okay, after church, I'm heading to the duck pond, and we're going to test this bad boy out a little bit. You know, we've said before, you may very well be able to walk on the water at the duck pond, but that's other reasons are involved in that. But we're, you know, it feels like something that's interesting but is totally disconnected from anything that we do. And I don't think that's the case. All right? And I think if we look at it, if we just kind of sit and stare at the text a little bit, it'll start to make some sense. So let's just read it. This is from Matthew 14. Mark and John also deal with this account. Verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And then when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid. And then Peter speaks up. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why do you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. That's what happened. All right? But like with the hemorrhaging woman, and like with Zacchaeus, that sometimes it just is kind of laid out like this sequence of events. These things happened, and then this happened, and this happened, and then surely, truly, you're the Son of God, and then they move on, and we miss the heft of what happened here. All right, so let's just unwind it a little bit, and let's stare at a few pieces of it. And I think that when we do, we'll start to see how it really does connect with exactly where we are right now. It speaks to us precisely with the things that we are dealing with in our lives right now. So let's just unwind it. All right, it starts off with immediately Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. Something happened right before it because it said immediately after. So, you know, there was probably something before. And there were actually two things before. The first thing that had happened set up the second thing, which set up Jesus sending them away. The first thing that happened was John the Baptist was beheaded. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He was someone that Jesus knew very well. He had baptized Jesus. They were close. And John the Baptist had been beheaded because King Herod, in some sort of blend of, sexual bravado and just ego, made a promise that he would do whatever this particular person wanted him to do. And this young woman was talked into him asking for John the Baptist's head to be removed from his body. So that's what happened. Jesus had just heard about that. And then it says that then he wanted to go up into the mountains to pray. Jesus felt what we feel. He didn't just kind of float, hover just off the ground and kind of understand that we were going through things, but not go through them himself. He went through them himself. And so he was sad, and he was probably angry. Such a good man for such a useless reason. And when he was trying to get away to go up in the mountains, some people saw him, and a crowd formed. 5,000 men were in that group, plus women and children. And they came to a point, he started teaching them, and they were hungry. They didn't have any food. So we asked around, just collect what little food you have, a couple of fish, some loaves. And he took that, and he held it up to the Father, and God multiplied it and fed everybody there with stuff left over. That happened. And then this happened. Right after that miracle of the feeding of all of that, they wanted to make him king. I mean, I cannot imagine being in that moment. Cannot imagine what it would be like to see this miracle unfold in front of your face. And they wanted him to be king. He's the one. We should be following him. And they were getting it wrong. And the timeline was wrong. And they didn't get what God was up to. And so Jesus just got away. And he sent the disciples like, just go, get out. Go over to the other side of the lake. And they leave. And then he goes up on the mountain finally to have some time to pray. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go up ahead of them to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And I like how he went out to them walking on the lake. Now, there's a few things in here that are key. It says that they were they're a considerable distance away. And it says during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them. This would have been just before dawn. In fact, a lot of Bibles translate it just before dawn. Technically, they said just before the fourth watch, but that's what it means, just before dawn. And so they would have been rowing for 6, 7, maybe 8 hours. Have you ever rowed that long against wind? I have not. All right, this summer, my family, we went to the Adirondacks, and we stayed in this cabin, and we got to do a bunch of camping stuff. And my family, we don't really camp. That's not what we do. We're not anti-camping. I mean, maybe a little, and you know, but you know. So we got to take out canoes. And so one day we took this canoe, and I don't know, it was maybe half mile, a mile across the lake, and we went to where you could jump off this really tall rock. It was really fun. And at one point, I was the only one in the canoe, and I was trying to get the canoe to where the rest of my family was. And as I would row, and I've been told this is the wrong way to do it, I was sitting in the very back of the canoe, and I was the only one in it. So the front was way, way up out of the water. I mean, not smart, but I didn't know what I was doing. And so I was rowing, you know, just going. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But I was rowing. And right when I would get close, when I would go around this rock, there was this wind and that was going. And so I would be heading right for them. It was going great. And I'd hit this wind, and it would just go, and it would just push me back out, you know, towards the middle of the lake. And I was very frustrated by that because I didn't want to go to the middle of the lake. I want to go to where they were. And I kept trying. I probably did it for 15 minutes. I was mad. I was tired. I was like, this was 6, 7, maybe 8 hours they were doing this. And it said that they were getting buffeted by the wind. This would have been, you know, a tiring, intense time for them. But what's interesting is they had stayed at it. The Sea of Galilee, or the lake, it's called a sea and a lake. It's really referred to as both. The Romans called it Lake Tiberias. The Sea of Galilee was the traditional Jewish name for it. It was both. You know, the fact of the matter is, it was not a huge body of water. About 9 miles across at the widest point, and it doesn't seem like the disciples were even crossing at the widest point. It's about 14, 15 miles long. Problem was that it was only 150 feet deep. And that feels deep for me. I can't dive that far, you know. It's just about the height of Slusher Tower. But the problem is with the winds that come in that area, they kind of cross in east to west, that shallow of a lake, there's not that much mass of water to absorb the energy. And so this lake was known to have very weird currents that would hit it. And it's known to have waves that would make it very difficult. In fact, it's been recorded as, you know, 10 feet tall waves have hit the shore. This was a place that if you're trying to cross it and the weather turns bad, and it could turn bad quickly there, you had a problem. Where the disciples were crossing, if you look at it, probably would have taken a couple of hours normally. 6, 7, or 8 hours they are still at this. I think what's interesting is they didn't quit. You know, Jesus had said, I want you to go over there. So they were going to get there. I mean, I think about my life sometimes, and I think there are times I feel like that God is telling me to do things. And then it gets really difficult. Or difficult in an unexpected way, or difficult in a way that maybe someone else doesn't have difficulty. And it's easy for me to just say, well, I'm just going to take the boat somewhere else. If God wants me to do this, it would be easy. You know, they were doing what Jesus had said to do, even though it was not working very well for them. So they were out there for hours. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. All right, now if you look, we have a couple of pictures of the Sea of Galilee. That just gives you a little picture of the coastline. It's not huge, but it's not tiny. You can see the mountains out in the distance. And if you look on this, I don't have a laser pointer because I don't like them. But there are three kind of bodies of water. The Sea of Galilee, Lake Tiberias, is the second one. It's the middle one. And they would have been trying to cross a section, again, that was probably about 2.5-3 miles across. And they just weren't making any ground. They were out towards the middle of it. And so you just imagine, it's just before dawn. You've been rowing. There's a storm. The waves are likely kind of bad. And you're in what they were likely in was a Jewish fishing boat. Those things have flat bottoms, which is great because it allows them to get really up close to land so they can fish kind of wherever they want. But things that have, you know, boats that have flat bottoms, they're not very stable. So you imagine being out there in this for hours, and then suddenly you see something walking towards you. Now we can look at them and go, "Oh, foolish disciples. Didn't you know it was Jesus?" You know, I don't even know what accent that is. But, you know, we can look at them and we can say that. But honestly, if we were in their position, it wasn't like the third time Jesus had done it. You know, it wasn't. He's like, "Oh, that's Jesus walking on water again. Come on in, Jesus." You know, no, it never had happened before. And there's a dude walking on deep water. You would probably think, "I wonder what that is." And that's what they did. And they were terrified. I love that the scriptures don't scrub the confusion of the people that were trying to follow Jesus. I love that. You see it as it was, as they were. That's probably not a good sign right there. Here we go. We see it as it is. We see it as it was. Now, Jesus, if you think about it, and this isn't a good thing. It's good that Jesus, you know, wasn't like me in so many ways. But, you know, this could have been a good time to mess with him a little bit. Couldn't it? I mean, can you imagine how much they'd have wigged if he would have just, woo! You know, anyway, that's what I'd have done. But again, we're all so grateful that Jesus was different than Jim. Jesus took the high road and immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Don't be afraid. And then look at what Peter said. I mean, this is extraordinary. And then look at what Peter didn't say. Not a single disciple said something that I think you and I might be tempted to say. What they didn't say was, "Jesus," they didn't start complaining. "Jesus, you told us to go over here, and the wind is terrible, and the currents are all jacked up, and we're going up and down, and a couple of them are already sick over the side, and, you know, it's like, just, why did you ask us to do this? Why don't you just get us over there? We could have walked faster, honestly, than we could have gone across the lake." The complaining of when you have to do something difficult for God, and you say, "Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it." And this seemed very mundane to them. Getting a boat, cross the lake, did that stuff all the time. But it hadn't worked out. They didn't complain. Didn't say, "Well, Jesus, I'm sick of this. This has taken long enough." They didn't do that. Peter speaks up. He says, if it's you, "Tell me to come to you on the water." I don't have the faintest clue why he said that. How it even occurred to him to have said it. But it doesn't seem like that he was just trying to chase a miracle. You know, it's easy to think he'd be like, "Well, I want to do that. Let me do it." And who knows? Is Peter? Maybe. Well, you know, we get to heaven, let's ask. And we'll find out what. He's like, you know, whatever it is. But Jesus, when people were chasing miracles, by this point, people knew that Jesus could do amazing things. And people would follow him and they would ask him to do them. And when people ask him to do things like that, I'm not talking about asking them to heal someone. Just show him something. Just wow them. He did not do that. He would just say no. That's not how the power of the kingdom works for your entertainment. Peter certainly would have known that. I don't know that he was chasing miracle. I don't tend to think he was. I think he wanted to get to where Jesus was. And even in that moment, he just wanted to get to where Jesus was. And it required that he walk on water to do it. We know he knew how to swim. I think he just wanted to get to Jesus. "Tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And now, this whole section is kind of a wild thing. Walking on water. You know, textual scholars, biblical scholars, have such a hard time with this thing sometimes, especially and even some of the ones that are here at Tech that teach New Testament. There's a line of thinking within scholarship around the Bible that has its one of its base pieces that there is no supernatural, that anything in the Bible that requires supernatural activity of God isn't real. So it's myth, it's legend, it's something, but it's not supernatural because God doesn't do that. I think being supernatural is one of the most natural things God can do. You know, God created our world, and He created natural law, and he created an environment for us that is predictable. Even when that makes it difficult for us, we know that, you know, when we put our feet down on the ground, we're not just going to, the floor beneath us isn't just going to dematerialize and we're going to drop into an abyss. That would make walking exceedingly difficult. There are certain things that we know, and even if that means that if I trip, and I do fairly regularly, that if I hit it, it's going to hurt. There are things, we have a predictable world that we operate in, and God, as the one who gave us that, has the ability and the prerogative to step outside of that and say, I'm going to do something that doesn't normally happen in this. That's what supernatural activity of God is. He's just overstepping what he set up to accomplish something that he thinks is important. And he could do it. There are textual scholars that say Jesus was actually walking on hidden blocks of ice. Seriously? Hidden blocks of ice. I mean, it's like, well, it's good that he found them, you know. I don't know. You know, so it's, you know, I think what happened was Jesus was trying to get to the other side of the lake. It was the middle of the night. The disciples were over there. And so he walked on water to get there. And in this moment, he had an interaction with Peter and with the disciples. And in that moment, Peter said, if it's you, let me come out to you on the water. And Jesus said, all right, come on. The craziest phrase in this entire account comes next. Peter got down out of the boat. Peter got down out of the boat. It's one thing to say, all right, come on, let me do it. Let me, next. You know, or what, you know, it's one thing to say, I just want to get to where you are. But then he had to get his leg up over the boat. And now he's got one foot in the boat and one foot over the water. And then he had to swing the other one up over the boat. Now he's sitting on the edge of the boat. And he doesn't dive in, even though he did that when the first time he saw Jesus after Jesus' resurrection, he just dove in. He doesn't dive here. He steps off the boat onto water. Peter was a fisherman. He had grown up around water. He got water. He understood it. He knew how it worked and how it didn't. He did something that he had no frame of reference for. Again, this wasn't like the fourth time Jesus had done it. We don't have any accounts of Peter as a little baby walking on water. Oh, look at Peter. He's so cute walking on. No, there's nothing. This would not have happened before. Until it happened. He stepped off the boat into something that he had no way to imagine how it would work. That had never happened to him before. And there's no account that he ever even tried it again. I think all that points to the fact that he was trying to get to the Messiah. And Jesus said, okay, come on. He stepped over the edge of the boat. He started walking. And after a minute, we know what happened. This is the part we like to kind of have a little fun with Peter because he sinks. He almost sinks. Jesus grabs him. He starts looking at the wind and the waves, everything going on around him, and it's like his brain caught up. Like, oh, this doesn't happen. You're on top of water. You should not be on top of water. You should be submerged within it. And he's, you know, faith goes away, fear rises up, and then suddenly what Jesus is able to do just can't happen because you just can't imagine that it could. And he starts to sink, and he calls out to Jesus, "Save me." Jesus reaches down and grabs him, pulls him up, helps him get back in the boat, gets in the boat. All the wind dies away. The sea, the lake calms. So why do you doubt? I had you. That's when they bowed and said, "Surely you're the Son of God." See, the amazing thing is that Peter got his legs over the side and stepped down. I don't care how many steps. We have no idea how far he got. He didn't get all the way to Jesus. He says he was going towards him when this happened. But we have no idea how many steps it was. To me, honestly, it really doesn't even matter. The fact is that he did it. Because you see, this is how we are as people. We are people that will show great faith, and then it seems to just evaporate, and fear just kind of crushes in, and all that just seems almost impossible to imagine ourselves doing. Peter can take a few steps, and then he starts to sink. Elijah, in 1 Kings, he had this showdown. He was a prophet in Old Testament Israel. He had this showdown with these prophets of Baal and Asherah. Baal and Asherah were two false gods that the Canaanites worshipped in particular, the two main ones. And so God said he wanted a showdown between Baal and Asherah and the real God. And so this is, you know, Elijah said, okay, come on up to the top of Mount Carmel. They built these sacrificial pyres on top of it. And they set it up just the way that Baal would want it if Baal was real. There was a bull on top of it. It was on top of wood. That's how Baal worked. They thought that Baal moved through lightning, all this kinds of stuff. And then Elijah said, "You first. Get Baal and Asherah to consume this, and you know what? You win." And of course, they tried for hours and hours, and they couldn't because he's not real. And then it was Elijah's turn. And so he gets his set up, and then he like just dilutes it with water. The wood is soaking wet. And he says, "Okay, God, now's a good time." God goes, "Boom," you know, and then takes the whole thing. Just obliterates the entire thing. I mean, can you imagine doing that? During that account, Elijah was talking trash to demonic priests. Read the account. How much guts does that take? And yet, just a little bit later, he's talking to King Ahab, and he gets so terrified, he runs and hides in a cave and says, "There's no one left that will follow me but you, and I'm about to die." Huge faith. And then fear. Mary, the mother of Jesus, an angel comes to her and says, "You're going to have a baby." She's like, "But I'm a virgin." I'm like, "I know that." And so he said, "This is going to be a baby that is conceived a different way. He's going to be the Messiah." Joseph has a similar dream, and he sees the same thing. And then Mary has a fairly strong illustration of the power of God in that she does get pregnant because she hasn't had sex. So it's like, okay, maybe there's something to what the angel was saying. Even she doubted. Her fear came in. Paul, the apostle Paul, who wrote most of the letters in the New Testament, said, "The very things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. When will you rescue me from this body of death?" At one point, people were deserting him. He was in prison. He said, "All the churches in Asia have deserted me." And he said, it says, "I despaired to death." He said, "I wanted to die." You see, that's how we are as humans. We're like this, up and down. We have these moments of trust and then these moments where it's not. But what Peter did, he did the right thing in getting his legs over. And then he did the right thing in reaching for Jesus when he needed him. And look at what Jesus did. He grabbed him. He didn't just say, "What? Come on. Did you see? You were just doing it." He just grabbed him. He said, "I got you." He took him back to the boat. He said, why did you doubt me?" You don't get the impression that Jesus was angry. Why did you doubt? See, that's how we are. We have faith and we have doubt. In those moments of doubt, it's easy to just turn away from Jesus in shame. There's no reason for me to be doing this. Why am I this way? Peter got it right on both accounts. He got out of the boat, and then when he started sinking, he turned the right direction and reached his arm out to Jesus and said, "Save me." Here's what I want to do. I want us to pray. I'm going to pray for us. And I want, what I'd really like you to do, all right? Sometimes prayer, and so your worship team, just stay where you are right now. I want you to be able to participate in this as well. Sometimes prayer can just be, okay, he's done. Good. Let's look at the clock, see what time we're looking at. Okay, what's my next thing? And I've done it. I want this prayer, I want us to stay in just like 2 minutes. All right? What I want you to do is I want you to think of, what do you need? Where is your fear getting the best of your faith? For some people in here, your fear is getting the best of you by saying, I just don't know if I can give myself fully to Christ. To ask him to forgive me, I don't know. Maybe it was just a dude walking on ice blocks that were hidden in the lake in the middle of the night. Maybe it's just a legend. Maybe this whole thing is just... I think that there are people here in this room and you know you're ready. You're just afraid. Jesus can help you there too, even before you ask him to come into your soul, to adopt you. One of the things that you're missing right now, if you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. What he does is he weaves himself, fuses himself to your soul. So you can receive God's power. You can hear God's words. Let's just do that now. Just right now. And then for those of us that have already done that, we can sometimes feel like, well, I've got a list of failures. First of all, I'd have never gotten out of that boat. Never once. It's interesting that Peter was the only disciple that did. And yet Jesus continued to care for, teach, and work with the ones that didn't. Some of you may be thinking, I have shown so little faith for so long, I don't even know how to start. You just start by reaching. So what we'd like to do for this prayer is I'd like us to stand. All right, would you stand up, please? And then I'm going to pray. And then if there's anything that God is putting on your heart to do based on that prayer, I want you to write it down on the card right then. Just take a quick step. Just do it right then. If you don't have something to write with, I bet somebody around you does. People aren't going to think, huh, I wonder what he's writing. You know, why is he writing on a card? And you know, people don't care. I'll tell you what I tell Emma, our 15-year-old. That people, they're not paying that close attention to you. It's fine. Just take a step right now. Let's pray. God, we just come before you now as people that have maybe shown some good faith at times, and we've certainly shown fear. And God, we need you to speak to us. We need your help. Spirit, I pray that for the people here that have never trusted you, just to remove everything that they've built up against themselves through their rebellion against God. And we all have done it. God, I pray that they would just release that to you and say, I don't know. I remember, God, when I first started following you, I was not at all sure that it was exactly right. It was the next step to see if it was. And so, God, I pray that they would just take that next step and say, okay, all right, let's see if this thing is real. And just say, all right, forgive me, adopt me, help me. That right now, this would be a time where people are, the way the scriptures say it, is passing from death to life. It happens in a moment, and no one is rejected. And God, I pray for those of us that have already done that, some that have turned away from you because of their shame, as if you want them to feel shame. God, there are things we do wrong, and we need to deal with those things. But the simple reality is that you know that this is how we are. This is why the gospel was created the way that it was, is because we are so weak at times. We can step out of a boat and walk on water, and then we can sink. God, I pray that all of us would just do what Peter did, and we would just cry out to you and say, Jesus, save me. Help me. Help me be able to turn back and look at you in the face. Help me be able to realize that the things that I've done for the last couple of weeks or couple of months or couple of years do not determine how you and I are going to be the rest of my life. That I can turn from that again. God, I think that Peter just wanted to be close to his Messiah. And God, let that be the desire of all of us. We just want to be close. Show us what to do. Please. Amen. All right, you guys can be seated. While the band can come on up now. And if there's something that you felt like God was calling you to do, or you think there might be, but you're not quite sure what it is, just write it down. Let us know. Talk to one of us afterwards. Talk to me. I'll be around for a few minutes after this. Talk to Sarah. She's on staff. Crystal's on staff. Anna, the intern right there. Oh, she's right over there. You know, we got other staff around the room. Robbie is right over there. Find someone. Find a small group leader. Find someone. And just talk to them and say, what do I do? So we'll take up those cards in just a second. So write those now. We'll have a song. You guys can, during this song, this is a time for you just to reflect. So you can just remain seated and you can listen to this. And then we'll have a couple more songs that we'll sing together, and then we'll call it a morning. All right? Y'all have a great week. And next week, you get to hear from Robbie. He's going to be continuing this series, and you'll have a blast. He's wonderful. I love listening to him teach. So thanks, guys.